Father God, I just pray that my story tonight, that it resonates with someone in this room, if not everyone, and that they see it's not my story, my past, or anything about me, that it's all about you and your grace and how you freely give it to all of us. And no matter how far gone we are, we're not far from you, and you have all the healing in the world for us. And I praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name. Hello, my name is Leslie, and I'm a believer who struggles with idolatry. Hi. My struggle with idolatry takes my focus off of the eternal and leaves me chasing after things which can only offer a moment of satisfaction. Sometimes it's people-pleasing, sometimes it's self-righteousness, and other times it's self-loathing. Overall, it's a failure to find my significance in Christ alone. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who comforts us in all of our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. 4.5 years ago, I was getting booked into jail for the 27th time. Little did I know that this time was different. Stamping each finger in the ink and giving my print from the hands which caused so much destruction to so many lives. For those of you who keep falling and wonder if God can really change your desires and give you victory over your struggles, there is freedom. For all the mothers, fathers, brothers, sisters, sons, daughters, husbands, and wives who feel like giving up on the one you love so much, who just can't seem to pull out of the darkness, there is hope. And this hope is real, and it's so freely given to those who believe and trust in Christ Jesus. I am living proof that he works all things for good and for his glory. It is said that falling into darkness is a slow fade. Such is true for me. I had a privileged childhood, private schools, college education, studied abroad, many achievements and awards, great family, encouraging parents, teachers, and coaches. However, without a relationship with Christ, there was a God-shaped hole I fought most of my life trying to fill. Growing up, I thought the Bible was fairy tales, and that God was real, but he just created the world and then stepped back to watch. The interactions I'd had with people who called themselves Christians left me uninterested and with no desire to learn more about Christ. I began chasing popularity and the approval of others at a young age, believing every lie the enemy whispered in my ears. I wasn't pretty enough, skinny enough, popular enough, and I wasn't lovable. Materialism became a veil to cover the face of my insecurities. Rebellion harvested a plethora of addictions. Processing through my life has at times been quite overwhelming, but a very wise mentor once told me that my past is not a rap sheet of all the wrongs in my life. Rather, it's a resume which can be used to glorify God and help lead others to eternal life by showing his grace in response to our sin. So instead of telling a story of a life once lived in the dark, I've decided to share my resume. My skills, which were all a gift from God, include but are not limited to the following: an ever-expanding knowledge of the Word, proficient in the necessity of daily surrender, proactive approach to conflict resolution, my education, life experience, reading and experiencing truth, and applying biblical principles to every aspect of my life. Experience. Eating disorder. 8 years to present. As a child, I viewed myself as chubby. I remember the summer I turned 8. Bathing suits became my worst enemy. Looking back on pictures from that time, I can see a little girl covering her stomach as to divert attention from her body. Rather than seek a healthy solution to the struggle with food, I developed a method of maintaining my weight by skipping meals. As I began to mature and seek the attention of boys, my eating habits became the ultimate distraction to life. In high school, my days revolved around exercise and one meal a day. By adulthood, I would allow my weight to get to a specific number, and once I exceeded my ideal weight, I would begin fasting. This factored into many divisive tactics along the way, including drugs. Sexual sin, 1995 through 2005. My first sexual experience showed me how to get a man's attention and keep it. Throughout my life, I had one boyfriend after another, and sex was a part of any romantic relationship I had. On my 21st birthday, I learned I was pregnant for the first time. I'd been dating my boyfriend for about 4 months, and we decided to get married. Once we had made plans for our future together, we shared the news with his parents. Shocked and unsupportive, they told him if he married me, they would no longer support him. The next day, he disappeared and stopped answering my calls. After speaking with a mutual friend, I realized I'd been dumped. I'd never even considered abortion as an option. In fact, I had a few friends in high school who made that choice, and I judged them harshly. I basically lost all respect for them. Yet after the heartbreak of being rejected by my boyfriend, I chose to abort the baby. I can vividly remember that day, walking into the clinic and passing the Christian protesters holding signs with pictures of babies in trash cans and piles of limbs scattered around. For some reason, seeing that made me angry, and the fear I had while walking in vanished as I sat in the cozy waiting room filled with other women just like me. I felt like we all had the same fears and that I was in the right place. After that day, I compartmentalized memories of anything involving love and compassion. My ability to express those emotions went away, and the person I had been was lost and defensive. Continuing my promiscuous lifestyle, I vowed never to let anyone close again. After my first abortion was behind me and my conscience was numbed, trips to that clinic turned into my personal means of birth control from that point forward. A shocking statistic shows that I was not an exception. Unmarried women have 510 abortions for every 1,000 live births. And equally tragic is the fact that 47% of women who have abortions have had multiple abortions. Drug abuse, 1996 through 2005. At 14, I began drinking on the weekends with my friends and began experimenting with pot. By 16, in addition to controlling my food intake, I began taking diet pills to help curb my appetite. In college, smoking pot had become a daily activity. I would go to class, and sometimes in between classes, I would get stoned. Every night, I would go to parties or bars, and I'd get drunk. In 2000, I had a near-fatal car crash, and all of a sudden decided to move to Paris. While abroad, I frequented Amsterdam to purchase mushrooms and ecstasy, which I began using almost daily. After college, I was introduced to methamphetamines. This was the beginning of the end for my drug abuse. I quickly became addicted, and my days revolved around my high. At this time, I was smoking pot and drinking all day long, along with doing meth, and at night, I was consuming lethal doses of Xanax in order to sleep. Before this time, I'd always tried to live a double life, keeping my drug use secret or manipulating others into thinking I wasn't using. But when I started using meth, I had to find a new group of friends who would go to any length to obtain drugs, whether that be stealing, dealing, or anything. There's nothing they wouldn't do for a quick high. I can honestly say this is such a dark place in our world. It's a place completely devoid of joy. It's my picture of hell. The drug culture revolves around getting high. No one seems to care about themselves or anyone else. It's all about the drug. To be awake, but in a constant trance, is no way to live. I lost everything to meth. I was held at gunpoint, raped, and abused by people I called friends. My family had almost given up. The times I was arrested were the most peaceful times for the people who loved me. At least there they knew I was safe. Breaking the law, 2003 through 2004. As a result of my drug addiction, I resorted to stealing, selling drugs, and cheating others. With three pending drug charges, along with a fraud and forgery charge, I finally got arrested and put in jail. The judge for my case must have seen the darkness of my life in my eyes, because in my initial hearing, he left me with no bond and no date set for trial. The first month was the worst. Every day I drove myself crazy, thinking the judge would set my court date. After 2 months, I stopped rebelling and began to make friends. I stopped blaming everyone in my life for my actions and started feeling the guilt of what I had done to my family, the only people who held on to hope for all these years. This guilt slowly transformed my heart. For the first time, I came out of denial about my past and began thinking of ways I could let my family know I was sorry. Quickly, I awakened to the fact that I wasn't really sorry. I just wanted their pity. This is proof that nothing other than the Holy Spirit can convict and transform hearts. Month after month, I started to settle in. The only things I owned were my whites, which is your underwear, t-shirt, and socks. Before jail, I was a slave to drugs, material things, and fitting in. And for the first time ever, I understood what it feels like to be dependent on something or someone for my food, shelter, and water. I started releasing my grip on the things that controlled me, which is an odd concept seeing as though I thought I had always controlled everything. I quit stressing about the court date, and by that time, there was nothing left to stress about. The free world was a distant memory. I'd forgotten about my bills, my stuff, and the drugs. After all, what could I do about them anyway? This is the very first time in my life I didn't stress. Certainly not under the best circumstances, but somewhere in my imprisonment, I found freedom. I didn't care what anyone in there thought about me, and I didn't look into that fuzzy aluminum makeshift mirror and think, I wonder if this jumpsuit makes me look fat. It didn't matter. After a lifetime of hating my figure and starving myself, I quit worrying about it and gained a much-needed 20 pounds. However, because every day was the same and I started getting really bored and feeling trapped in a literal sense, cards and dominoes were okay for a while, but considering my competition couldn't read or write, I was tired of winning. Now we get to the good part. I started searching for anything within me to challenge my mind and lift my spirit, for something I couldn't convince or lie to, something I could actually feel, not some faraway God who may or may not see me. I wasn't the praying type. I needed something real, a positive connection with whatever created me. Everyone in there kept talking about Jesus, and I thought they were crazy. They would pray and clap and jump around, and they acted like they were high on drugs. I look back now, and I see that this was God's way of preparing me to receive his word. Instead of isolating, I started talking with some of the women about spiritual things, and they told me to come to a Bible study with them on Thursdays. Salvation, 2006 through eternity. This is when I met Marianne, the woman who faithfully shared the gospel every Thursday to the women in my cell. With nothing else to do, I began reading the Bible and learning about freedom through Christ. This planted a seed in my soul, and I began seeking the truth. Shortly after, I was granted my court date. In the terms of my release, I was court-ordered to treatment, by which I would then be released to serve 5 years probation with all charges running concurrent. After my long legal vacation, I returned to the world with a newfound respect for freedom. I began to truly appreciate the sun and stars and found myself amazed at small tokens of God's creation. The blades of grass had new meaning. Aside from attending meetings by court order, I had very little human contact and became extremely reclusive. A boyfriend I had left behind and cut ties with began stalking me. Made me terribly paranoid, and the only place I found refuge was in my sleep. I was afraid to leave my house or talk on the phone, and slowly I was letting the dark creep back into my life. This is when I truly hit the bottom I had been hearing others describe. While jail seemed like bottom at the time, I was now trapped within myself with no means of escape. I was finally sober 1 year off drugs and alcohol, but this was the first time I felt as if my life had become unmanageable. On February 11th of 2006, I fell on my floor crying and scared. I didn't want to live if this is what life was going to be like. I screamed and I called upon the Lord, and he answered me. I gave him my life and I prayed for his forgiveness. I can't explain it, but I felt him surround me and pick up all the weight I've been carrying for so many years. I finally felt freedom, peace, and security. I can't say it all got better from here. In fact, I lived in a swarm of spiritual warfare for many, many months. I experienced things that are indescribable, and the strength God gave me to handle it all was supernatural. I couldn't understand why God would allow me to see and hear so many things in the spiritual realm that were so intense and unexplainable. My conclusion is that they scared me so much and made me see how real the enemy is and to take my walk seriously. Anxiety took over my body, and many times I'd struggle to breathe. This made my isolation that much easier. When in public, the anxiety was almost paralyzing. Finally, one day, a friend from rehab called to check on me and told me about CR. He encouraged me to go and said that it was different from all the meetings, that it was Christ-centered and held at the church. And although I had given my life to God, I still didn't have a concept of Christ, and I was seeking him with everything I had left. So Celebrate Recovery was God's provision for me to get healing and to form a relationship with Christ. So after putting it off for several weeks, I finally came, and I felt uncomfortable. Honestly, I thought it was weird. I wasn't used to people putting their ugliness out for the world to see. My family had always taught me that no one needs to know about the problems in my life, and if they find out, they'd never see me the same way again. I had bought into the lie that I was not worthy and that my past makes me unlovable. But something kept me coming back until I got into a small group. This is when I began to see myself as a child of God and began growing on my walk. I enrolled into seminary, and my thirst for knowledge was insatiable. I started going to Bible studies anywhere I could find them. Monday nights at Celebrate Recovery, I had a community of believers. I had hope. Each week, I became more real with myself and with others. I finally stopped lying about who I was and where I'd been. Seeing and believing that He will make all things right if I surrender to His will. That my past wasn't in His will, but my future can be. I discovered me and started to find my identity in Christ. Seriously? Psalm 26:6. I scrub my hands with purest soap, and then I join hands with the others in the great circle. Dancing around your altar, God, singing God's songs at the top of my lungs, telling God's stories. The miracles He has performed in my life and in others have made me see the life He gave me as one of purpose and promise. In the past, I used drugs to feel connected with people and to numb the pain of hurting myself and others. Now Christ has filled that void and redirected it by giving me a heart for ministering and processing with any person who crosses my path. Monday nights, you will find me here walking alongside the most amazing and encouraging group ever. They're on the front row. I got distracted. As I continue to learn more about myself and God's amazing grace through these women, we've become sisters who love on each other like crazy. I have processed the sexual sin from my past in a post-abortion ministry called Someone Cares. Going in, I didn't know what to expect. I'd finished CR, and I wasn't really sure I needed to go through another group specifically focused on abortion. That was a lie from the enemy, trying to keep me in bondage to the guilt and shame that was causing me to live in denial. In fact, for several weeks, I didn't even know how many abortions I'd had. It took prayer and revelation to allow my heart and mind to connect. Through this, God softened my once hardened heart to feel and mourn the sin in a healthy way with other women who have experienced abortion. And today I celebrate and honor the purity God has given me, something I had only once dreamed about. Over the past year, I've been blessed with a new friend, someone so special it brings me to tears. When we first met, she was only 1 month pregnant and scared for her future. For the Lord to give me the chance to walk with her throughout her pregnancy, see her get baptized, graduate from high school, and now the proud mother of a beautiful miracle named Layla, I am in awe. All of my relationships with my family and those I have hurt have been repaired by the Lord. He has used my journey as a tool to reach my mom and dad, several friends from my past, and new friends every day. I still struggle with placing things of this world before Christ, and while I still have thoughts of controlling what I eat, I am finally at peace with where I can surrender and accept what I see in the mirror with love for what the Lord has made. CR has taught me that recovery is a lifelong process and something I will be working on until the day my Father calls me home. I know that our God is creative and His art has no limits. The canvas He has created is so much larger than our human minds can even fathom. However, I know that my colorful past has been used to paint one truly amazing work. The light He has given me is a spotlight for my piece of the painting. I know that the Lord uses all things to will and to act according to His good purpose. And while my resume doesn't look that great on paper, it has and it will continue to open many doors. The dark, once trapped behind those doors, will cease to exist in the light of the truth. If you're sitting here tonight struggling to believe that God is insanely intimate or wondering if He really cares about the details of your life, I've got something to tell you that's going to rock your socks off. There was a study done by the University of Hawaii on how many grains of sand there are in all the beaches of the world. Counting all the beaches in the world, taking the average length, width, and depth of each beach, they calculate there to be 7,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000,000, One of the most amazing truths in the Bible is that the world and all that is beyond what the eye can see were spoken into existence by God, and nothing can stand in the way of the words he speaks. And this may sound a little snappy, but what's our problem? Our God, who brought all things into existence with a word, I think he's quite capable of freeing us from our struggles. Psalm 139. I am an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back, and I'm never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me and you're there. Then up ahead and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much and too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? Wherever I go, you are there. And then I say to myself, oh, he even sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh, yes, you shape me from the inside and then out. You form me in my mother's womb. Thank you, God, you're breathtaking. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how it was made, bit by bit. How I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you've watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful. God, I'll never comprehend them. I could never even begin to count them any more than I can count the sand of the sea. He isn't finished with me. He's only just begun.